Invite you to join me in the scriptures together in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, we're going to read verses 1 through 11. I invite you to hear what the Spirit says to the church. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is also written, do not put your Lord, the Lord your God, to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. So far the reading of God's word. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this morning I want to remind you, if you were not able to be here with us on Wednesday, this is the first Sunday in Lent. Wednesday we celebrated Ash Wednesday. A group of us gathered in this place to remember that we are mere mortals and that our bodies will soon decay. It was an invitation for us to remember the Lenten journey is to follow Christ towards the cross. It's a season of repentance, of self-examination. And so we jump here into this Lenten season remembering that we're following Christ. We jump into this Lenten season remembering that what we've been doing so far in this year is learning how to inhabit time with Christ. How does the life of Jesus Christ, as we're following through the lectionary readings, help us to inhabit time? How does it help us live in the here and now as we keep in step with the Spirit and as we follow Jesus in an ever-growing relationship with him? This Lenten season then starts with this invitation for us to inhabit time, learning how to navigate temptation as Christ himself had to navigate temptation. And if you notice the title of the message this morning, it's a title that says Prepared for Service. It's a title that reminds us that Jesus, as he begins his earthly ministry, the second thing that happens to him, the second thing is temptation. The first we'll get to in just a moment is his baptism and his identity given to him by his Father. But the second thing, as he starts his ministry, is temptation. And it's this temptation that Jesus faces that is preparing him to serve as the Lamb of God, the one who comes to take away the sin of the world. It's preparing him for service because in order for him to be the Lamb, in order for him to be the one who is fully God and fully human, he has to face the same temptations that you and I face. And the pages of Scripture are full of this story of Jesus, the Lamb of God, taking away the sin of the world. And he's able to do so because he knows our temptation. He's faced our temptation, and he has withstood our temptation. And so what we will discover together this morning as we inhabit time, as we learn to live our lives in step with Jesus, is that Jesus shows us that when we face temptations, there are no shortcuts in the kingdom. But instead, there is just regular obedience to the Father. And I want to invite you to come along on that journey, this journey where there are no shortcuts in the kingdom. as we face our temptations this morning, and as we learn to face them alongside of Jesus. So if there are no shortcuts in the kingdom, what then is truly at stake? I want to look with you at a few different verses, and I want to show you this morning what is at stake when Jesus is tempted and when you and I are tempted along our journey of life. The first piece that's really at stake is what is our true identity? If you notice here, I'm going to try to hold together a couple things with you this morning, but it says, the tempter came to him, that's to Jesus, and he said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. It's a question that is intended to seed doubt in Jesus' mind. It's intended to seed doubt because just a few verses prior to this, we have the incredible account of Jesus' baptism, where the heavens open up, the Spirit descends upon Jesus, and the Father says, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus receives his baptismal identity. Jesus receives his given identity. Jesus receives his marching orders for his mission, all in this one experience that he has of receiving this baptism by John the Baptist, and then all of a sudden the heavens open up and declare exactly who he is. And the devil, as he begins this temptation, presses that very identity that Jesus has just been given. What's at stake is Jesus' identity. His identity as the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the one who has come to redeem the world. And what the devil does as he begins to tempt is he begins to sow the seeds of doubt. And it's an invitation, if we're going to inhabit time as Jesus does, to see how that's truly at stake in you and I's relationship with the Father as well. The devil will often sow seeds of doubt into our baptismal identities that we belong to Jesus Christ and into our given identities, who he's called us and made us to be as servants in the kingdom. Now, we'll get at that more, the tactic that he uses in just a moment, but know what this is at stake, our identities. Not that we can ever lose it, but that it will be tempted and tested and tarnished in any way the devil can. So that's the first thing that's at stake. It's our identity of who we are and how we belong to Jesus. But if you take a look at the next verse 7, well, we also find Jesus reminding us that what is at stake is his very mission. The next temptation, again, if you notice, it's also a challenge to his identity, and that identity which bears his mission and his purpose for which he has come into the world. But Jesus' response when the devil begins to skew Scripture or to mislead him by Scripture is to remind him that he is not to put the Lord to the test. When Jesus says that, Jesus is not only encouraging the whole reading of the Word, but he's saying, the Heavenly Father, my Heavenly Father, is the one who gets to set the trajectory for my life. And he has come to be the Lamb of God. He has come to reveal the Father to the world and the love of the Father to the world. The next thing that's at stake in these temptations is the mission of Jesus itself. Built on his identity as the Son of God, he's being sent into the world to redeem it. And the devil wants to have him question that too. And then thirdly, what else is at stake in the midst of temptation? If you look at verse 10, the answer again betrays what is at stake. He says, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. What is at stake in every temptation is the honor and the worth and the value of God. And Jesus makes this clear, that final temptation that he receives, There is a moment where Jesus has to choose. Will he honor and value his Father, or will he honor and value the devil more? It's what's at stake in every temptation that is made. Now, I set this in front of you because it's in some regards the backdrop to the story and to the experience. These are the things that are at stake: identity, mission, and the worth, the worship of God, the value of the Father. But now let's dig in a little bit deeper. Because if that's what's at stake, we have to know what it is that we are up against. And not only because we have to know what we're up against, but because this becomes the way we experience temptation. And it gives us a sense of wisdom as we navigate and inhabit time with Christ. I want to look with you at the nature of temptation, but doing it through the lens of the names of the devil, as it's revealed to us in this particular passage. There's three different ways in this text this morning that the devil is referred to. If you look with me at verse 1 in particular, it's also found in verse 5, verse 8, and verse 11. It's this descriptor called the devil. The Greek word there is diabolos, and it literally means slanderer. Slanderer. I want to invite you to think how in every temptation, the work of the devil is the slanderer. The one who is to confuse or obscure your identity. The one who sows a seed of a lie in your mind that says your identity is not of value, your identity is of no purpose. This baptismal promise that you've received from Jesus makes no difference. He's the one who slanders, who promotes a lie. The temptation happens when he wants you to focus on something else that will satisfy your longings and your desires. The nature of the temptation, then, is slander, to obscure or confuse or to make us doubt the very identity that we've been given. Now, add to that, in verse 3, the devil is called the tempter. The Greek word there is pyrazo, and that will bear, I'm not just giving you a Greek lesson this morning, that'll bear a moment of importance in just a little bit. The Greek word is pyrazo, and it literally means to tempt or to test. Another way that maybe we can look at that, the work of the tempter, when it's given this kind of definite name, is that Satan comes, the devil comes, to intentionally cause you to sin. To intentionally cause you to leave behind the invitation of Jesus to life and life to the full. To intentionally leave behind what Neil Plantingo calls shalom. He calls it culpable shalom breaking, where we intentionally walk away from the way in which God established the order of the world to work, and it brings wholeness to our being. And so when the devil is called the tempter, it's reminding us and it's teaching us that the way he works is that he brings something to our heart, something to our mind that steers us away from what is whole and life-giving and orderly. Maybe what we would call this morning the shortcuts we want to take in the kingdom. He's known as the devil, the slanderer, the one who challenges us at our very identity. He's known as the tempter, the one who puts things in our path that makes us choose death, not life. And then if you look at verse 10, he's also called Satan. It's his proper name. And Satan simply means adversary. It means the one who is the enemy of God. It means that he is the one who will pose every difficulty, every threat, every challenge, every obstacle for you and I to be walking in step with the Holy Spirit, in step with our loving and faithful Savior Jesus Christ. The whole of his work is to make it really hard to follow Jesus. You see, this is as it's defining and describing the devil, this is the nature of temptation. It comes with slander, obscuring our identities. It comes with temptation to cause us to choose the shortcut in life, not the wholeness that God designs. And it simply reminds us that the enemy is at work in each of us, making it difficult to follow Jesus. Now, come with me, because again, we'll look at that same sort of experience, and we'll see how there are shortcuts that the temptations offer. If you come back with me and you look at verses 2 and 3. In verses 2 and 3, the shortcut is to choose to fill our own hunger versus trusting the provisions of God. It says, after 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. This is Jesus. He had fasted 40 days, 40 nights. He was hungry, and the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, challenges his very identity, tell these stones to become bread. And what the devil does is he meets Jesus at his greatest point of need, his greatest moment of weakness. He challenges his identity, and he invites him to take a shortcut, to use his identity to do something outside of what the Father has invited, to use his identity, his sonship of as Jesus, the Son of God, to do something that is inconsistent with the ways of the Father, that somehow he knows what is best for his own need. If we want to put it into maybe tangible terms for us, it's probably best described in what's kind of the old terms of what we know as the seven deadly sins. Where you and I, when we're tempted to fulfill our own needs outside of the ways of the Father, fall into things like pride and greed and lust and envy and gluttony and wrath and sloth. I could have used the old Latin terms too, but that probably would have made it all the more hard to understand. But those are the very places where we're tempted to fill our own needs, our own desires, our own longings, because we think we know best, or at least we're tempted to know better. It's the shortcut in the kingdom that we try so often to have. We use our identities and come up with a different plan. That's the nature and the shortcut of temptation. The devil often will meet us in our moment of need, our moment of greatest weakness, and he'll offer us something that seems more appealing. But there's another. In the next temptation that Jesus experiences, verses 5 and 6, says the devil took him to a holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written. If you notice what the devil does, the devil weaponizes the word of God against Jesus. Jesus in the first temptation says, for it is written. And then the devil takes and weaponizes the word and confuses in order to trip up Jesus. I've wrestled with this one as to how to help us understand and experience what is happening, because again, Jesus is living our temptations to become the perfect lamb and sacrifice. And there were a few things that came to mind about maybe our common experience of how the devil weaponizes the word. And maybe one of them is where there's maybe a particular verse or something in the scriptures that when we just read it by itself, outside of any other context, produces in us a deep sense of shame. A shame that is beyond even the scope of Jesus rescuing us from it. Maybe it's taking a particular verse or a particular paragraph or something out of its context and out of the whole of Scripture, and it is then utilized as a way to judge or discriminate or reject another person. So maybe it's a deep sense of shame in our own being. Maybe it's a deep sense of guilt or shame we place on somebody else. But again, we're pulling a portion or a phrase of Scripture out, and it isolates us and condemns others. Or maybe all the devil has to do is keep us distracted by dividing the testaments of the Scriptures. And we don't see how the old makes way for the new, and how Jesus is not a new covenant, but he's the fulfillment of this whole story that starts in Genesis 1. When the devil weaponizes Scripture, he can do it in all kinds of different ways. By isolating particular texts, by separating the whole story of God, by leaving us in a place where we are caused such deep shame by one portion of Scripture that we no longer turn towards Jesus. I trust you sense what's behind that temptation. It's there to cause us to discredit the Scriptures. It's there to cause us to discredit the working and the leading of the Holy Spirit along the way. And the shortcut of temptation is for us to simply stop there, to live in the shame, to live in the judgment, to stop finding the beautiful arch of the story of God from Old to New Testament as fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Can't shortcut the full reading of God's Word. But then there's one more, which I think meets us in our particular moment in history in a profound way. And that is verses 8 and 9, the last temptation that Jesus faces. Again, he's facing our temptations so that he, as the Lamb of God, can withstand them. And so it says, "The devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you if you bow down and worship me." The devil is willing to give over every piece of earthly kingdom in exchange for Jesus declaring the devil is the most worthy of praise. Elsewhere in Scripture, maybe it says it better or more clear for us. What do we gain if we gain the whole world but we lose our soul? This is the invitation of this temptation. It's to gain the whole world, but to lose our soul. And we can find this so often in our world today. Just take a few that are out there right now. I don't know how many of you are paying attention. I hope more than what is actually being brought on the news, but are paying any attention to the Epstein files. If you read anything about the Epstein files, what you're finding is that this is the very temptation that has been given into. They are gaining the whole world, but losing their soul. And again, the very little that I have researched, it is horrific, it is demonic, it is disgusting. The things that are being revealed in these files. But it's at the heart of this temptation that the devil lays in front of us as human beings to gain the whole world, to find all sorts of freedom and economic viability and the abuse of other people. So somehow we're building our own little empire around ourselves rather than seeking the kingdom of God first. Maybe another way, it happened not that long ago, but when the World Economic Forum gathered together. And the language by which those who gathered in there were reminding us that somehow they think the world works because of money. And the subtext of that is being, and most of us can control the rest of the world because we have it, the money. Friends, this is the temptation that's laid out in front of us. It's exchanging some sort of human means, earthly means, at the expense of losing this kingdom that Jesus is ushering in. It's tempting us to see the ways of the world as the end goal of our journey of faith. And how often don't we see that temptation and we allow ourselves to fall for it? To choose the means and the ways of the world at the expense of the kingdom of God. So up until this point, I imagine the sermon's been relatively bleak. We're facing temptation, where we sense the nature of it. We maybe have even started to sense the Spirit moving in our own hearts about we've chosen the shortcut rather than the kingdom. But I want to spend just a few moments with you learning how it is that we're going to inhabit time. Learning how it is that we walk with Jesus even as we face these temptations, because there are temptations. There are things that are not uncommon to us, as we'll hear in just a moment. But Jesus himself walked through it and provides a path for us to do the same. So come with me back to verse 1. Because in verse 1, there is a profound reminder and invitation for us about how it is that we will inhabit time with Jesus. Let me read it again, and then I'll highlight the passage. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, the key line. Led by the Spirit. How many of you, when I read that line and then I said the key line, thought that the key line was going to be, and tempted by the devil? How often when we read this particular passage, don't we focus on the work of the devil quicker than we focus on the work of the Father? I want to invite you to pay close attention to what is going on, because this is the moment that Jesus is being prepared. He's just received his identity from his Father, the promise of who he is and the mission and the work that he has been sent to do. And at that very moment, he is led by the Spirit into his moment of preparation, his moment of testing, his moment of temptation. I highlight that for you because as we look at temptation and as we try to inhabit time with Jesus, this phrase becomes all the more important as we walk with him. For he was led by the Spirit. And you and I, if we are in Christ Jesus, are being led by the Spirit. We're being moved through this life. And so every temptation that we face is known by the Father. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 10. He says, "No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can endure it." Friends, Jesus is the way out because he's the one who was led by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, faced temptation, yet did not give in. To inhabit time with Jesus is to know that when we face these temptations, he is right there with us every moment. I think this is also part of what Paul means when he says, "Work out your faith with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." It's this reminder that we're being led through life by the Holy Spirit, and we will face temptation because we live this side of glory, and yet it is for us to continually draw near to Jesus so that he masters us more and more and more each day. And so when we face these trials, these temptations that are not uncommon, they've been this way from the beginning. When we are more mastered by Jesus, when we are nearer to Jesus, we believe, we trust, and we act on the promise that he is the way out. See, when we are tempted, we are not obligated to sin. But it's at that very moment where we can choose. Choose our identity, that baptismal promise. Choose the mastery of Jesus Christ. Or choose to sin. No trial, no temptation has overtaken you that God will not provide a way out. Friends, hold on to that promise at the beginning of this whole story that Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit to face those temptations. And that same Spirit that led Jesus to the wilderness, that same Spirit that descended on him in his baptism, that same Spirit that was at work in him when he was raised from the dead, that same Spirit is at work in you and I, leading us every step of the way. Jesus is led by the Spirit, but he's led to be tempted by the devil. This is the second part of that opening verse. And here again is why that word, pyrazo, the tempter, makes all the difference. Because that word pyrazo can be understood as tempter or tested. And so I want to invite you this morning to see how I think what Matthew's doing is he's putting a play on that word. Because in the moment of temptation, there is a battle for allegiance. And where your heart demonstrates its allegiance is whether it is a temptation or a testing. Where your heart shows allegiance, will it be when that allegiance to Jesus Christ is stolen by the temptation and we give ourselves over to that temptation? Or in the moment of that temptation, is our allegiance to Jesus Christ solidified in such a way that we choose Christ in the midst of the temptation? Where our allegiance to Christ has a sense of tempered resilience, much like the dross being consumed from gold as it is refined. Or iron as it is heated becomes harder once it cools. You see, this is the idea that I believe Matthew's getting at when he uses this word pyrazo, tempted, tested. Where does your allegiance lie? If you're led by the Spirit and your allegiance is to Christ, being drawn closer to Him every step of the way, your allegiance is refined. It's purified. It's strengthened. And if you wonder if I'm all wet on this, come with me to a story that I think many of us are familiar with. That the people of God are led by the Spirit, brought to these moments of temptation so that we're either refined or we know where we're still weak. Come with me to the story of Job. In Job chapter 1, this is the encounter that we have between God and Satan, the enemy, the adversary. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan, sorry for the spelling error there, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming the earth, going back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him." And Job was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. It's an echo of the same experience that the Lord allowed for Job to have. And it becomes a testing of his allegiance. If you remember the whole story of Job, the whole story of Job is that this testing comes. The Lord allows the temptations and the testing and the trials to come. And at the end of the story, through the middle of the story, Job's wife and his three friends continually try to unravel the story and the allegiance that he has to the Lord. And the devil continues to put temptations and trials in place so that he'll disavow the Lord and he'll run from that relationship and he'll turn his back on the Lord. And in the end, Job simply declares the praise of his God. I think this story is at the backdrop of what Matthew's teaching us in this life of Jesus. Experience of temptation. This side of glory, in a broken creation, we will all experience the temptations that are common to humankind. But will it steal our allegiance? Or will it temper our allegiance? Will it make it stronger? Friends, this is at the heart of inhabiting time with Jesus. Remembering and trusting and believing that we're led by the Spirit. Remembering that we face temptations. They're not uncommon to any of us. But we have one who walks with us through them. And it's a testing of our faith. An invitation to give praise to God and reveal allegiance to Christ. And then let me give you just a really fun joy at the end of this text. Because Matthew tells us that at the end of this testing, at the end of this temptation, a new experience of delight is had. Remember at the beginning of the story, Jesus had just fasted for 40 days, 40 nights, and the text tells us that he was hungry. He was hungry. I don't know if any of you have ever fasted, but the longest I've ever fasted is one day, and that wasn't by choice, that was because I just forgot to eat. But come 24 hours after that, I was famished. That's just hunger. But 40 days, 40 nights, this hunger had impacted Jesus' body in such a way. He was human. He knew our human hunger. And this is the beginning of the story. There is an incredible hunger. And Jesus undergoes all of the trials, all of the temptation. He inhabits time by being led by the Spirit, remembering his identity. And then at the end of the story, it says, the devil left him, and the angels came and attended to him. Now, in our English translation, that doesn't mean much. But this word, as it's used in the original Greek, is a word that means, and they brought him food. They fed him. God took care of the very need that Jesus had. God gave the gift that Jesus stood in need of as he faced every temptation. And I can't help but smile because of the beauty of how the story ends. The beauty of how the story ends with the things of God being given anyway, and the gifts of God being poured out on Jesus. I can't help but picture, and it doesn't give us that, but just use your imagination. Jesus has fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He's hungry. He's gone through all of this temptation, and he has stayed true to his identity. He's been led by the Spirit. And I just always picture that the angels put out a big buffet. They set an incredible table. And what Jesus experiences is the generosity, the beauty, the abundance of his Father. The angels attended to him. I want to invite you to see the picture. As we inhabit time with Jesus, and as Jesus shows us how temptation works, and as Jesus also fills us with the power of the Spirit to navigate those temptations wisely and well. You see, there's no shortcuts in the kingdom. Jesus knows that. There's no shortcuts to using our identity for our own advantage rather than for the purposes of God. There's no shortcut in finding out what it is that God invites us into every day to be of service in his kingdom rather than simply trying to build our own lives. There's no shortcuts in the kingdom where we get the glory, we get the credit, we get the empire at the expense of the kingdom. All those temptations will be real. But the invitation to inhabit time with Jesus is to be led by the Spirit to face each of those temptations as a moment of testing where our allegiance to Christ is revealed over and over again. It's an invitation in this Lenten season to draw ever closer to Jesus Christ, to draw nearer to him as the one who leads you, guides you, and carries you through those temptations. So I actually want to invite the praise team to come back forward because we're going to sing a song called Jesus Draw Me Ever Nearer. And it's a song that Elisa and I have chosen. I don't believe it's familiar to many of us. But this song, Jesus Draw Me Ever Nearer, is a song that reminds us to stay close to Jesus, to draw near to him, to navigate this life of trial and temptation close at hand. And so I don't know what sort of temptation got sparked in your, or maybe I didn't, that didn't come out right. Not a temptation that was sparked, but what sort of temptation that you're dealing with right now that the Spirit brought back to your heart. I want to invite you to take that temptation to Jesus as we sing this next song. Draw near to him. Let him lead you by the Spirit so that you may show and choose allegiance to Christ and Christ alone.